Thank you. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am rejoicing to be able to gather with all of you in worship, those of you who are here in the sanctuary and those who are joining us over live stream. It is a good day to be together, and I'm grateful that we can be together in person in the sanctuary this morning. If you are visiting with us, you may not have heard the news that on Monday we had a sprinkler pipe burst on the fourth floor, and there was water damage and flooding through much of the building, going all the way down through all the floors and the core of the building. People have been working hard around the clock to dry out carpets and to assess the damage. And it's better than we thought at first. And if you step out in the hallways, you'll hear the fans going and doing all the work that needs to be done to get us back into those parts of the building. As of this morning, however, we can't go into the third and fourth floors, which is why we had to cancel in-person Sunday school this week. But hopefully we'll be back up and running next week with all of that. And I know many of you want to get to your Zoom classes if you're able to connect over the Sunday school hour. We hope that we can all do that, and we're thankful in many ways that things were not worse, and that we have insurance, and that we will pick back up from this and be stronger than ever. Other things that might be happening throughout this week, we are still figuring that out. So the staff is going to be meeting on Tuesday to look at the church calendar and events that are scheduled and what can happen in person and what needs to be rescheduled. So please be sure and check your email and the groups, committees, whatever that you may be part of to find out about those times and places and what might be affected. Today, the new member class will be meeting in McWhorter Hall since that space was unaffected, and the youth choir will also gather at 4:15 in person, and youth small groups will be at 5 o'clock, be spending a good bit of time outside and in spaces in the first and second floor. So that's what I know at this point, and it's enough to move forward, and I'm just so grateful for all the prayers and support of the congregation as we've navigated this unexpected situation. But God is with us, and God is with us now as we gather for this time of worship, as we continue our exploration of what it means to live life shaped by God's agape love. We hear Paul say, love does not insist on its own way. Let us ponder that together as we worship our loving God this morning.
Thank you. Let us love one another.
Let us love with words and actions.
Let us welcome others to the table.
Let us build each other up.
Let us feast on the goodness of God.
Let us worship the bread of life.
Jesus comes to proclaim peace to all who are far off and all who are near. Through him, we all of us have access in one spirit to God Almighty. Therefore, let us confess our sins together that we might receive forgiveness and peace. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. And now, as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us now exchange signs of reconciliation and love in whatever ways feel most comfortable to you, or on the chat if you're joining us online. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13, and 7, 1 through 3, and 7 through 13. Now concerning food sacrifice to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against God. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to have a special moment with the children this morning. If you're here in the sanctuary, if you want to come up this way and come all the way around to over here, then we'll gather here. And if you're worshiping at home, just get a little bit closer to your screen, and we'll wave to you. Come on up. So you can lead the way. See, we go this way. There we go, it through there. It's a little different on Communion Sundays because we have to close that. Come on up. Great to see you all. Good morning. Nice to see everybody. Well, those words that Mr. Rob just read were a little bit confusing, but they were written to a church, a group of people who were disagreeing about something. They were having a little bit of an argument. Have you ever been in an argument? I've been in an argument before. I've disagreed with people once or twice. So I want to tell you a story about a disagreement. Once upon a time, there was a girl named Lily, and she was in the third grade, and she had a little brother named Daniel who was in the first grade. And Lily loved Friday nights because Friday night was movie night in her family. And they would all order pizza, and then they would take turns picking what movie they were going to watch on Friday night. And this Friday night, it was Lily's turn, and she was going to pick the movie. And she wanted to see The Lion King, because that was her favorite movie. Well, she got home, and she told her family, "I want to watch The Lion King tonight." And her brother Daniel kind of went, "Oh." And at first, she got angry, and she thought, "I'm going to argue with my brother Daniel because he's going to want to watch his movie, but it's my turn." But then her mom leaned over and said, "Daniel's had a hard day. He skinned his knee on the playground, and he and his best friend had an argument, and Daniel had to eat lunch by himself in the cafeteria. So he's just feeling a little sad." Well, Lily thought about it, and even though she really wanted to see The Lion King, she turned to her brother Daniel and said, "You know what? Why don't you pick the movie tonight? I think you should be able to pick it tonight." And he smiled really big and said, "Okay, I want to see Cars." And they were all happy. And you know, Lily did that because she loved her brother, and she saw that he was having a hard time. It was her turn. She could have insisted that they watch The Lion King, but she did the loving thing instead. Let's pray together. Dear God, you invite us to love each other and to show love. Every day there's something we can do to show our love to someone else. Help us to do that so that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. If you're 3, 4, or 5, you can go with Pastor Maggie to Children's Chapel. And if you're younger than that or older than that, you can return to be with your parents or friends. I wonder if there's ever been a family out there that has never had any conflict. I wonder if there's ever been a church out there across the centuries or across the world where there's never been any disagreement at all. I doubt it. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, Luke tells us about those first Christians in the church in Jerusalem and how they were of one heart and one mind. They were of one accord so much that they shared all their possessions and there was not a needy person among them. But that kind of unity and unanimity didn't last very long. In fact, it was just a few chapters later when they're holding their first church council because there's been a disagreement on what to require of new Christians who were coming from the pagan faith, the Gentile faith. And so what we see throughout the New Testament are various churches in conflict. And perhaps one of the most conflicted congregations in the New Testament is the Corinthian church. It seems that Paul received a letter from some of the members of the Corinthian church asking him all sorts of questions about what should we do about this? We have a disagreement about this. Tell us how to resolve this conflict. And what Rob read for us this morning was part of Paul's response to one particular question. The question was, is it okay to eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol in one of the Roman temples? Let me give us a little background to the question, because that's certainly not an issue we struggle with today. Corinth was a big city. It was a port city, so there were people of lots of different cultures and languages, The Corinthian church itself was made up of all different kinds of people. There were people of wealth and power and status, and people who were enslaved. There were women and men, all ages, all ranks in society. And they were trying to figure out together how to follow Jesus in the midst of this very diverse, pluralistic culture. Throughout Corinth, there were temples to the various Roman gods, to Apollo and Minerva and Venus and so forth. And in these temples, there would have been, from time to time, animal sacrifices made. And what was not used in worship was then sold in the marketplace. You could go and buy your meat in the marketplace, some of which had been used in worship in some of these temples. Not only that, but most of the temples had other rooms that people could rent out for wedding banquets or dinner parties or whatever. And so you might get invited to a wedding where meat was on the menu, and it was meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. So in the Corinthian church, there were some who said, "This is not a problem. We all know, we have this knowledge," they say, "that the idols are not real, that there is no other God but the God revealed to us in Jesus. And so whether we eat meat or not, it doesn't matter. We all know it's no big deal." But then there were people for whom this was a crisis, many of whom perhaps had been part of the Roman religion and had participated in those practices. And so for them to think about setting foot back in one of those temples or eating meat from one of those acts of worship was a real threat to their faith, would shake them at the foundations. They couldn't understand how in the world it could be okay. And so they write this letter to Paul. "Paul, resolve the problem for us. Is it okay or not? Yes or no?" Now, before we look at Paul's answer, I want to add just one more layer to the complexity of this situation. It's most likely that those who were of the meat-eating faction, were the people who had more status, more wealth, and more power in the community. They would have been the ones to be invited to these banquets and weddings. They were the ones more likely to have meat on their table. But the poorer folks very rarely would have access to meat. They wouldn't be getting these invitations to these parties. They were perhaps less educated, less sophisticated. And so there's this power dynamic also going on in the conversation. So what is it, Paul? Tell us, yes or no? Is it okay or not? So I imagine that the whole congregation is gathered around. They've received the letter from Paul. They're going to get their answer, who's right and who's wrong, who wins and who loses. And at first, it seems clear. Because Paul says, we all know that it's fine to eat meat, that these idols are not real, that food does not change our relationship with God. So you can imagine the meat-eating faction like, yes, 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 we're right, you're wrong. But, says Paul, consider. Consider how your practice of eating meat, your exercise of your own personal freedom to do so, affects your brothers and sisters and siblings in the family of Christ. Have you looked at things from their perspective? Do you not know that if they see you eating meat in the temple, it shakes their faith to the core? It could cause them to stumble. The word he uses is not, you shouldn't do it because it will offend them. Paul doesn't seem worried about offending people's sensibilities. No, he says, if you take these actions, you could destroy them. You could destroy their faith. You could do irreparable harm. He still doesn't tell them what to do. He just lays that out before them. And the question that seems to be underneath it all is, what is the loving thing to do? What does agape love ask of you? Now, it's hard to take Paul's argument, which is about whether or not you can eat food that's been sacrificed to idols, and pick it up and plunk it 2,000 years later to some of the issues that we struggle with, that we disagree about in our lives, in our families, in our churches. It's not that easy. But I do think what I hear Paul saying is still as true as it ever was. Love comes first. Yes, we may have our personal freedoms, our preferences, the things that we want. But consider how our choices, how our actions affect others. Our personal freedom as opposed to the common good. How does that invite us to consider some of the things that we disagree about in our world and in our community? What does love ask of us? As I've thought about this, I've brought it into the question of wearing masks. That's a hot issue in our day. I've heard people tell stories about walking in somewhere wearing a mask and having someone call them a sheep, or someone not wearing a mask and have someone yell at them because they're not wearing a mask, and all of this conflict and judgment and all of these things that are dividing us. If we think about it through the lens of love, what does love invite us to do? As you know, as a congregation, with the help of our COVID task force, we've made the decision to keep wearing masks in worship and common spaces right now as the Omicron variant is surging all around us. I know that I'm vaccinated. I've had my booster shot. The chances of me going to the hospital or getting severely ill with COVID are very minimal. So when it comes to my personal freedom and my personal choice, I know I'm safe. I don't have to wear a mask. But if I consider my brothers and sisters and siblings, if I recognize that I might have this virus and not know it, that I could pass it to someone who has a weakened immune system, or one of our children who's in that age bracket that can't have a vaccine, then I'm putting them at risk. Wearing a mask is a pain. I don't like it. Nobody likes it. It makes my face sweat. I can't wear makeup and lipstick. It all smears. It's hard to sing in a mask, but it's just inconvenient. And if my wearing a mask is good for the common good and for the health of others, then for me, that's a choice to make out of love. Now, it's possible to choose to wear a mask for other reasons that aren't loving, because I want to make a point. It's possible to look at others who've made a different choice, who aren't wearing a mask, with resentment and anger and even hatred. To be sure, there is a place for accountability and loving conversation about what is the loving thing to do. But love comes first. Love always comes first. So we can take all the right actions, but if we do not take those actions in love, are we acting in Christ's name? We could be on the right side in our own minds of every issue, check all the boxes, and be well informed and be making the choices we think are right, but if we do not do that out of love, it doesn't make a difference. At least I think that's what Paul would say. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all faith to remove all mountains, if I give away all my possessions, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Love always comes first. Always. Thanks be to God.
And now, I invite you to rise in body or spirit as we join our voices together, as we affirm our faith in the God of us all, using 883 in the United Methodist Hymnal, a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we come to our time of prayer this morning, I invite you to lift up both your silent and your spoken prayers. If you would like to share your prayer concerns with us this morning, there are several ways you may do that. If you're worshiping with us at home, or even if you're here and it's easier to do so online, you can offer prayer concerns online by following the link under Contact Us on our website. If you're here in the sanctuary, you can also find a gray card located in the pew racks in front of you and put your prayer concern there and then drop it in the offering boxes on your way out of the church, which you can find both in the narthex and in Reed Hall. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of everlasting love, you do not insist on your own way. Rather, you welcome us into responsive relationship with you. We pray that you would fill our hearts with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us know the true nature of divine love. Remind us that we are your image bearers. We pray that we would be conduits of your sustaining and non-coercive love. Lord, we pray for the world we live in today, where it often seems that self-assured certainty and unyielding opinions keep us from building relationships across our differences. We pray that you would soften our hearts, that we might not be irritable or resentful of one another. As we prepare to gather around your holy table to share together in the feast of your bountiful love, we pray that you would bind us together as a community of faith. We pray that your presence would be felt among us. We pray to be shaped in holiness. And we pray for one another. With souls united and attuned to you, we bring all of the prayers and petitions that are on our hearts and minds to you in a moment of silent prayer. Lord, you know our every need. Hear our prayers and hold us in your mercy. Amen. As we prepare to give our tithes and offerings this morning, we recognize that everyone has a different financial situation. So that we might continue our vital ministries here in this community and throughout the world, we simply invite you to give as you are able and as you feel led. For those of you worshiping with us online, you may give according to the options listed on the chat or the screen. And for those of you worshiping in person, there are offering boxes that I mentioned before in the narthex and in Reed Hall where you may place offerings after the service. Let us offer our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, and our hearts to God, who loves us unconditionally.
Of
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, loving God, creator of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. You created light out of darkness and brought forth light on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. And when we turned away and our love failed, you remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, who walked among us and showed us the way of love. He taught his disciples the greatest commandment was to love. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In love, he poured himself out and gave himself away that we might know your extravagant, unconditional, and saving love. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and love and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as together we sing the mystery of faith.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. May his life and love flow through us, that we might be one. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. And now let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. My family in Christ, this is the body of Christ, broken and given, the greatest act of love. And this is the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation poured out with grace and love for you and for me and for all. The table is set. This is the table of Jesus Christ, and everyone who is here and everyone who is not here is welcome at this table. Every person has a place, and this is where we learn to love and practice love with one another because we receive it first from our host. If this is your first time receiving here at West End and you're here in person, we would invite you to make your way forward by way of the center aisle. We'll have our friends in the choir served first, then those of you in the transepts and the balcony, and then those who are in the nave can come forward. If you will take a place and kneel at the altar rail and open your hands, then one of our servers will give you a piece of the bread. All of our bread is gluten-free, and also a cup. After receiving, if you will, replace your mask, and then you can stay and pray as long as you would like. If you would rather be served in your pew and not come forward, we do have the prepackaged communion elements available, and I'll be making my way around the sanctuary if that is your preference. Just wave to me and let me know that you'd like to receive in that way. Every month when we have communion together, we have an opportunity to support one of the missions of our congregation. And February's communion offering will go to benefit the 30-hour famine, which our youth will be participating in at the end of the month. They're doing this to raise awareness and funds for two different ministries. A local ministry is Restoration Point, which helps provide food, clothing, and shelter to our displaced neighbors in Davidson County. And the second ministry is World Vision, to help bring food and clean water to children around the world. Thank you for giving and for your generosity. And now the feast is prepared, and you're invited. Come and receive the love and grace that is offered. invite you to rise in body or in spirit and join with me in giving thanks to God for the grace we have received. You have given yourself to us, Lord. Your love has made us a new people. Your glory has filled our hearts. May we go from this place as those whose vision, whose lives and actions have been shaped by the agape love of our God, that the world might know what love truly looks like. Go in peace.